Tonight we want to conclude the study that we began last Sunday night about Herod in the New Testament. And there are actually six Herods that are in the New Testament that we read about. Well, one of them is called Philip the Tetrarch, but there are six of them actually that we read about in the New Testament that have significance to different events that are recorded in the New Testament. Last week we looked at a lot of the background at the where the Herodian dynasty came from. We looked back at prophecies that were in Zechariah and Daniel concerning the Greeks and how they were going to rise under Alexander the Great. And of course they did that and overthrew the Persian Empire. And they dominated that area for quite a long time, including that area where God's people were in Israel. And one of the families or one of the divisions of the kingdom of Alexander under one of his generals, Seleucid, as we saw last week, they were the ones that ruled that area that included Israel. And one of their rulers, Antiochus IV, that took the title for himself, Antiochus Epiphanes. He claimed to be God manifest, which was the meaning of the title he gave himself. So he claimed deity for himself and compelled others to worship him. This caused great problems, of course, with God's people in Israel, the ones that were faithful to the Lord, although there were a lot of Jews during that time that had become Hellenized. They had adopted Greek culture and morals and really had abandoned their faith in God. And so there were quite a number of them that followed along with the Seleucid ruler and the evil things he was doing, as he actually banned the practice of Judaism and desecrated the temple, defiled it, and provoked a revolt. There was a family known as the Maccabees that, and they were prophesied about in Daniel. We looked at some of that, and they rose up and fought against and eventually defeated Antiochus IV, the Seleucid ruler, which gave rise to Hasmonean dynasty, that of the Maccabean family, that eventually was supplanted by the Herodians, Herod the Great. And so last time we covered all of that background, and then we looked at Herod the Great, the first true ruler of the Herodian dynasty. His father had been a governor or had rulership under the over a region under the Romans, but Herod was the first one that was the Romans gave title of king to. So he was really the one that was the founder of the Herodian dynasty. And as we saw last week, his reign was from 37 BC to the time at which Christ was born. Now, he was known for his renovation of the temple. And so he greatly expanded and beautified the temple complex on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And we mentioned how the Western Wall is today a remnant of Herodian's temple, that or the expansion that he made upon the temple. And some of his stones are still there. And after our lesson last week, Brother Jan showed me, he's got there on his tablet a picture of that when he was over there. So if you want to actually see the stones, and there were some, he showed me there were some Turkish stones put on top, but there's a big difference between Herod's and the ones that came later, as far as you can tell easily the quality and the beauty of those stones that Herod had placed there. Those were the ones that Jesus' own disciples pointed out to him, how beautiful and magnificent they were. And as far as the temple building itself, then Jesus told them that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another there. The only stones that remain are in that foundation part of the wall that is preserved to this time. But that was Herod's work. He also built many other things, and including that palace and fortress at Masada, where the Jews that rebelled against the Romans ended up fleeing at the time that ended up resulting in their defeat and the end of the Jewish nation in Israel of the Old Testament time, and the destruction of the Second Temple, as Jesus had prophesied. But Herod the Great was still there, completing his life and reign at the time Jesus was born. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 2, and we read verses 1 through 12 that showed what Herod did when Jesus was born. We can reread that because this is going to then lead into the next ruler after Herod the Great died, which is his son, Herod Archelaus. And we're going to read about him in this chapter also, in Matthew chapter 2. So we get to Herod the Great, the father, followed by his son, Herod Archelaus. We noted that Herod the Great is, even though he was great as far as recognition from the world and the works that he did, as far as being the kind of person that he was, he was a wicked man. When he heard about the birth of Jesus and that he was born King of the Jews, he considered him then to be a rival to his dynasty that he had established, and so he wanted to kill Christ when he was born. And when he failed in those efforts, or when the wise men that had told him of the birth of Christ coming to seek for him, when they did not return to give him word about where he was, then he killed all of the children in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under. That massacre that's known to history as the Massacre of the Innocents, which was prophesied about in the book of Jeremiah. We saw that particular prophecy. We looked at that last week, and it's a fulfillment here in Matthew chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read those verses again, as that will then set the table for us to look at Herod Archelaus, his son, who became the next ruler after him, and then the other ones that are mentioned in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, now this is that Herod the Great, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now we can pause there and ask again, well, why would Herod have to ask these Jews where Christ should be born? Was Herod not a Jew? Well, remember, he was actually an Edomite, an Idumean, as far as his ethnicity. His father had converted to Judaism, at least as far as what he professed. But as far as actually following the Jewish religion is concerned, neither Herod the Great nor his family paid any attention to that really at all. And you can see he did not know anything of the scriptures about the coming of Christ. And so he asked these scribes and chief priests where Christ should be born, demanded of them that. And verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's a quotation of a prophecy by the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. And that was a prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Jesus was raised, as we're going to see, he was raised in Nazareth because the prophets had prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene, which is in Galilee. Yet he was born in Bethlehem, the city that David, his ancestor, his father, was born in. It was prophesied Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that he would go down into Egypt in exile as a child, that he would be called out of Egypt, that he would then be raised in Nazareth of Galilee and be called a Nazarene. All of that was prophesied, and the Herods had a great deal, at least those Herod the Great and Herod Archelaus' son, both of them had a lot to do with the fulfillment of those prophecies. So when Herod found out that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. No, what he meant is that I may come and have him killed. And so he was being very dishonest in what he was saying there. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, the next thing that we start to read about is what Herod did when those wise men did not return to him to tell him where Christ was. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. So there are quite a few prophecies about Christ that we see were involved in these events that Herod was central to. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And that prophecy is Jeremiah 31:15. So we see a lot of prophecies that were fulfilled there. But there was that prophecy that Herod was going to kill all those children, those young children, 2 years old and under, in the city of Bethlehem. He did that because he couldn't specifically find Christ himself. So obviously his thinking was, if he killed all the children there, then he, in the middle of all of that, he would end up getting Jesus too. But what kind of a man would do something like that? Slaughter all children just to get one? Or who would even slaughter one? But that was the heart of this man. But God protected his son and had him down in Egypt as he had sent him there. Now all of that is that first Herod, the one that's known as Herod the Great. We can see that he was indeed a wicked man. In verse 19, we read about his death. So he died there shortly after Christ's birth. In verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So the prophets spoke of that too, that that's where he would be. Now the fact that he could not be in Bethlehem, which is... did you go to Bethlehem, Jan? Did you? Okay. That's very close, not far from Jerusalem, which is was the land of the tribe of Judah. That was not far from Jerusalem. Was Jesus going to be brought up in that city where he was born, that city of his fathers, as he was a descendant of David? That's why he was born there, because Joseph, being a descendant of David, went to that home city for him to pay his taxes and to be counted according to the census on those tax rolls. That had to do with the circumstances of Jesus' birth and why he was born in Bethlehem. But he didn't go back and stay in Bethlehem, and Christ was not raised there. And that had to do with the fact that Herod the Great's son, Herod Archelaus, as he's called by name there in those verses at the end of Matthew 2, he became the next ruler. Would Jesus have been safe in Bethlehem? Well, it obviously indicates that Herod Archelaus would have regarded Christ as a rival like his father had, and Jesus wouldn't have been safe there. So he was not a righteous man either. That Herod Archelaus ruled in that region of Samaria, Judea, and Idumea. Idumea being the ancient land of Edom, which is where the Herods came from. But it included Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. So that that was his territory that he ruled over. And his reign was until A.D. 6. So he only reigned for a few years. And then his brother, his full brother, Herod Antipas, became the next ruler. And he ruled until 39 A.D. So he had a much longer reign. That Herod Antipas is one that is very prominent, the most prominent in the Gospels. So Herod Antipas, this will be the next one. So Herod the Great, his son Herod Archelaus succeeded him, and then after that, his next son Herod Antipas. Now Herod Antipas, we know about him particularly by the one that he married. He was married to Herodias. Now, if that name sounds familiar, well, doesn't that sound like a female version or feminine version of the name Herod? Well, yeah, she was part of that family. Herodias was daughter of another son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had one of his sons was Aristobulus the Fourth, and Aristobulus was the father of Herodias and also Herod Agrippa the First, and we're going to read about him later. But that Herodias was the daughter of one of Herod's sons, which means that she was the niece of the brothers of her father. We're going to read about her being actually married to two of her uncles. So there's a lot of problem in there. Of course, that during the time in which they lived, it was not uncommon, especially in dynasties and with kings, for them to marry cousins or nieces. That was not that uncommon. But at any rate, she's a very close relative to the ones that are involved in this. We can also see that there was a violation of a lot of scriptures. If these men were truly Jews and true converts to the Jewish religion, if they had been following the Word of God according to the Old Testament, they would not have been doing the things that they did, as we see that they were willing to commit murder. And Herod Antipas is going to commit murder, killing John the Baptist, because John the Baptist rebuked him for marrying Herodias, because Herodias had first been married to Herod Antipas's half-brother, who was Philip. And so here was Herodias married first to Philip, one of her uncles, and then she married another one of her uncles. Well, it wasn't lawful for her to be married to both, but that's what happened. And John the Baptist rebuked him and Herodias for that wickedness. And so that cost John the Baptist his life. So Herod Antipas is the one known to history as the killer of John the Baptist. Well, we first read about him in Luke chapter 3. If we turn to Luke 3, verses 1 to 3. Luke 3, 1 to 3 says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So this is telling us the different rulers in that time when John the Baptist began his ministry. And it included Herod Antipas there. Well, in Luke chapter 13, turning 10 chapters over, Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, Luke 9, 7 through 10, it mentions Herod killing John the Baptist. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So he wanted to see Christ, but this was after John the Baptist had been killed, and Herod states there how he had beheaded John. What were those circumstances? Well, back to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew 14, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now, this is that Herod who was Herod Antipas, the full brother of Herod Archelaus, one of the other sons of Herod the Great. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Well, is it okay to marry somebody who was married to somebody else? That's called adultery. That's against the law of God. It was then, and it still is. And so John the Baptist told him that was not lawful. That was a wicked thing for him to have taken his brother's wife for his own wife, to be his own wife. And verse 5 says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So John took his apostles away, or attempted to, in order to mourn the death of John the Baptist as he was beheaded by Herod Antipas because he had rebuked him and Herodias for their adultery. So John was killed for teaching the truth. And that's not, of course, he wasn't the first one and was not the last. But later in back in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, we can see how Jesus referenced this Herod when he was warned about Herod seeking his life now. Luke 13, 31 through 33. It says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So here they're saying, you better get away. Herod's going to kill you. Well, he killed John. Now, was it out of the realm of possibility that Herod would have sought to kill Jesus? Well, he killed John the Baptist. Would he kill Christ? That wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility. Now, is it also true that these certain ones were trying to use that situation to try to make Jesus leave? Certainly, we could see that too. But in verse 32, Jesus said to them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, was Jesus scared of Herod Antipas? No, he wasn't. He was going to continue to do the work of God no matter what threat came from him. But notice Jesus said, go tell that fox. What kind of a person was this Herod? And Jesus recognized his wickedness. And in fact, he did in another place in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. In Mark 8, 15, Jesus charged his disciples and said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So this leaven of Herod, that was wickedness. And so he warned them not to follow Herod's ways. Well, here was Herod, a murderer, an adulterer, one that did not follow God at all. And so he warned his disciples of his leaven. So we can see Jesus' own testimony about that man. And he was wicked like his brother and like his father. Well, he was the one that Jesus ultimately did appear before in one of his trials on the eve of his, or on the day of his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, if we can turn there, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Now, that's a lie. They tried to trap him with that, but Jesus didn't tell them not to pay their taxes to Caesar. And he also was not a rival to Caesar, trying to be an earthly king. But they're bearing false witness to try to have him killed. Verse 3, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." So he wanted a show, is what he wanted. And so he was very glad to have Jesus there, but he wasn't going to get what he desired from that. In verse 9, "Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." Now, did Herod have authority over Jesus? He did not. Now, when Pilate who was the Roman governor, that was the real authority there. And when Pilate compelled Jesus to speak, Jesus answered him. As Jesus also answered the high priest when he was compelled of him to answer. But this Herod did not have any authority over Christ, and Jesus didn't answer him anything. So not only did Herod not get to see a miracle, he didn't even get to hear Jesus speak. And it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." And so then Jesus was back before Pilate, and then he was crucified. So he appeared before this Herod that had killed John the Baptist, but Jesus didn't even speak to him any words, and certainly did not do a miracle before that unbeliever. So that was that Herod, another wicked man. And we know about his half-brother Philip, the one that had married Herodias first. He was not one of the Herod rulers, though. But there was another one of his half-brothers, who was Philip the Tetrarch, that was mentioned in Luke 3 and verse 1. And that Philip married Salome, who was that daughter of Herodias and Philip. So Salome was the one that danced before her mother's second so-called husband. But anyway, there you can see how they intermarried so much there. But that was the mention of Philip the Tetrarch. Then we get to Herod Agrippa the First. Now, Herod Agrippa was another son of Aristobulus. So he was the brother of Herodias. So he would have been, this was a nephew of Herod Archelaus and Herod Antipas. So he was a grandson of Herod the Great. So now we get to the next generation of the Herods with Herod Agrippa the First, who ruled after Herod Antipas. Now this Herod was wicked also, as his uncle Herod Antipas was known for killing John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa the First is known for killing James, the brother of Christ. James the Apostle, the brother of John, so one of the sons of Zebedee. This is in Acts chapter 12. This Herod came to, his life came to a very gruesome end because of his wickedness. So what we read about Herod Agrippa the First is recorded in Acts chapter 12. Now, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." You can see why it helps to go through the history of this, because we'll just read about Herod here. And how do we know? It's very difficult to tell whether this is the same Herod that we're reading about in some of those other references. But this Herod is actually Herod Agrippa the First. So he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after, and we have a translation that says Easter, which was not, this was the Passover, as it mentioned, the time of unleavened bread. So that's an erroneous translation. This was the feast of the Passover. And so he was intending to bring him out at the Passover before the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him in verse 5. In verse 6 it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, he came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So this Herod was going to make a show, a spectacle, out of killing Peter, who was the most prominent of the apostles, the most well-known. And having killed James, he was going to kill his second apostle. But it was not God's will for that to be done. And so God miraculously saved Peter from that death by Herod's hand. But we can see Herod, what his intentions were. Now, after all this was found out, in verse 19 it says, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So that's how that Herod's life came to an end. He was smitten of God, and he was eaten of worms and died. And by the way, there's one of the contemporaries who was an actual witness that lived in Jerusalem at that time. Josephus wrote a history, and he gave his account of it, which follows along exactly with what the Bible says about that. He was there during that time, and that's how that Herod's life came to an end. This Herod Agrippa the First, known for killing James, attempting to kill Peter, and then dying because he received the glory of men who praised him as having the voice of a god and not of a man. We can see there's nothing good said about him in Acts 12, is there? But he had several children. One of them was Herod Agrippa II, who was the next ruler after him. And he also had daughters, Berenice, who is mentioned. She was with Herod Agrippa when Paul was brought before Agrippa. And then another daughter, Drusilla, who married Antonius Felix. And we read about her in Acts 24:24. So those are some of the children of Herod Agrippa the First. But his son, Herod Agrippa the Second, that is called King Agrippa in the book of Acts. In Acts 25, Paul the Apostle was brought before him in one of his trials as a prisoner. But he had appealed to Caesar, so Agrippa did not have any authority to put Paul to death. But he wanted to hear from Paul, and Paul appeared before him, and Paul preached the gospel to him. So in Acts chapter 25 and in verse 13, it says, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, now this would be his sister, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. And so he explained all of that. And then Paul was brought before Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And so from there, he told about his conversion on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. And in verse 19, he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem that, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And so there was Paul's preaching before Agrippa. And we know Agrippa's words there, very famous. We even have one of our songs, "Almost Persuaded." That was a quotation out of King Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa II's mouth. "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Well, that was Paul's desire, for him to be a Christian and for everybody to be a Christian. He wanted everybody to be like him and be, as far as being a Christian was concerned. He didn't want them to be in bonds like he was at that time. But his desire was for Agrippa and all those others to be Christians. Now, he was the last of the Herods, the end of the dynasty. So that's the conclusion of all those Herods we read about in the New Testament. So I hope this review is helpful as far as sorting out who is who. I hope you've got some notes, or if you're really good and keep it in your memory, fine. But we can see through those different rulers of the Herods, they were not righteous men, but that last one was one that was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Now the question is for each one here tonight, are you a Christian? Are you almost persuaded to be one? Are you fully persuaded to be one? And there's no reason for any one of us to be outside of Christ, for us to have no hope for eternity. Jesus came and died for all of our sins so that all of us could be saved and have eternal life. But we have to believe in him. John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We have to believe in him. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says we must confess our faith in him unto salvation. We need to be willing to confess with our mouth before men that we believe in him. And if we are willing to confess our faith before him, of him and before men, and if we repent, then we're ready to be immersed in water, baptized in him for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We don't want to be almost persuaded to be a Christian. We want to be fully persuaded to be a Christian and obey his gospel. And if you're ready to do that tonight, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to his gospel so that you can become a child of God and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you've not been living as you should, if you need to repent of sin, or if you need the prayers of your brethren tonight, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Any who needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.